going to be reading the final verses of this chapter in a moment. When I first got out of college, I was a youth minister at a very large church in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. And it was the big event for our church. We had just gone through a three-year visioning process, which involved raising a lot of money to build a multi-purpose building, which would be used for many of the church functions, for the youth and the young adults and for the families of that church. And we had planned to have athletic leagues and scout programs and concerts, and there were all the ways in which we imagined using this new building, this multi-purpose building that we had constructed. And it was the big night. And we would dedicate the newly constructed $300,000 building. And back in the 80s, that was a lot of money for a new building. Hundreds came for the consecration and celebration service. And the keynote speaker had a very challenging message that night. And now would come the vocal solo, which would close the dedication service. And the song had been practiced before the service, and the young, beautiful soloist approached the platform, and the soundboard motioned that he was ready, and then the unthinkable happened. The unthinkable happened. The sound operator could not find the soundtrack tape with the music. And so there were several long, awkward minutes. And finally, the soloist had to make a decision. She either was going to leave the platform and we were going to move right into the closing benediction, or in the midst of that commotion, she would sing a cappella, unaccompanied by music. And it ended up that was what she chose, and it was the most stirring and wonderful part of the entire evening. Our text is part of an ancient hymn, of an ancient psalm. The beginning of chapter 3 reads, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth." And we don't know what that last word means, Shigionoth, but most think it was some kind of a musical term. The last line of chapter 3 reads, "For the director of music on my stringed instrument." And so this was a song to be sung in worship, a song of faith. And I'd like us to look at the last stanzas of this poetic song, if you will. Verse 17 of chapter 3, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instrument." What I want to ask today is, can you sing songs of faith without music? Think about that very important question. Can you sing songs of faith without music? Sooner or later, we must all face life without music. This is what the situation was for Habakkuk. Some background here. The book of Habakkuk is a rarity among the prophetic books of the Bible by virtue of it being, in effect, a first-person account of the author's dialogue back and forth with God Almighty. And the book reads like a personal diary. And so the eavesdroppers on this divine diary are the people of Judah. The dialogue is a question and answer format. And the overarching nature of the discourse is the question of whether God is fair, whether God is trustworthy. Have you ever asked that question? When you look at the complexities of human life, I ask that question very often. And that question plagued me as a young boy, especially. Is God fair? Is God trustworthy? Now, in first-person tones, the prophet dares to ask that question. And I'm just going to make summations here. We could read the verses, but we don't have time for that. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he asks the question, why doesn't God do something about the violence in this prophetic society that we are in? And then the answer comes in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. And that is that God will use a pagan nation, Babylon, to punish Judah for its violence. And then the second question comes. Why would God use an even more violent and more ungodly nation than Judah, who were among the 12 chosen tribes? Why would God use an evil nation to revel in its own violence? Good question. Second answer. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. In a fivefold series of woes, God predicts the eventual judgment against Babylon and a restoration of God's people, the people of Judah. And that brings us to chapter 3 of this book of Habakkuk. A psalm of faith which affirms confidence in God's ultimate strength and God's ultimate goodness. And so the book raises the issue of what believers do when God's promises to be good don't seem to be realized in our situations in life. When a family member gets cancer and suffers, when a family member is the victim of mental illness, when a relationship disintegrates and there's great unanswerable injustices that happen in our society, can faith survive when there's an absence of discernible external blessings? In other words, what happens to personal faith when your life falls apart? What do we do when life loses music? It is simply untrue, my friends, that if you love God, there will always be music. Life with God is not an all-sun, summertime experience. There are dark and cold days, there are icy moments, there are wintry places. And those moments, easy answers, do not comfort. They don't. There was a man by the name of Richard. He was on a dinner flight, and he found a cockroach on top of his salad. And when he got back home, he wrote a very harsh letter to the president of that airline. And a few weeks later, he received a letter from the president explaining how that particular plane had now been fumigated, the seats and the upholstery had been stripped. There was even a suggestion that that aircraft would be out of service for a while. And Richard was quite impressed. Until he noticed by accident that his complaint letter was stuck underneath the president's response letter, And on his complaint letter was a sticky note that read, "Joanne, please reply to this letter with our regular roach letter." Now, all too often, we reply with the regular roach letter to people who are suffering and questioning. Be careful when you offer pat and shallow answers, because we may just drive the suffering into more confusion and more despair. Life is filled with adversity. Medical science has made it possible for us to enjoy the quality of longer lives prior than any other generation in recent history. And if we take reasonable care of ourselves and take care of exercise and diet and all of the cautionaries, we can live a pretty full life. But it cannot wipe away the inevitable demise of the human body and the suffering that is caused by that. And who today goes through life without relational stresses? In the family, in the workplace, in whatever fishbowl we find ourselves swimming in, there are relational dynamics. And so whether it is grieving at the graveside, or the breakup of a marriage, or coming face to face with my fears and my failures, there are times when the music is lost in our lives. And so we do what we do in those times. What do we do when there is no music? When things don't go as expected, when plans are thwarted, when our questions and prayers seem unanswered, and we experience those moments, those days of disillusionment and disappointment, do we give up on trying to hear the music and say that it was all a mistake, it was all an illusion, that we were just kidding ourselves to think that we really heard music at all? Do we try bargaining with God in those seasons? Do we make desperate promises that if God will rescue, then we will give more of ourselves to His service? Or do we walk awkwardly off stage? For Habakkuk, walking off stage was not an option. The Babylonians are coming. They are ruthless and they are violent and they are a law unto themselves and they worship might and power and they promote their own honor. They are a people to be feared and they are a people to be dread. And Habakkuk complains about the plight of their coming. Chapter 1, verse 2. "We cried for help, O Lord, but you didn't listen. We cried out for deliverance, but you did not save. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Verse 13. "Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those that are more righteous than themselves?" But Habakkuk remains faithful. Habakkuk gives us the great line that the Apostle Paul quotes in the New Testament. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, "The righteous will live by faith." The righteous will live by faith. The righteous are not persons who are perfect. They are not persons who do not fail. They are not persons without sin. They are not persons without human frailty and weakness. They are not persons without questions, doubts, or complaints. Habakkuk, a man of faith, carries on a lover's quarrel with God Almighty, complaining to God about perceived inconsistencies and inequities and injustices. And so the righteous are those who keep covenant with God and who refuse to abandon and forsake the relationship. All the while, they are willing to voice their complaints to God. And I think God's big enough to handle it. I don't think God hides from us when we're upset in life. As long as we keep the covenant, as long as we stay in relationship with God, God is a lot like us in that sense. He would rather we express our true feelings than to stop communicating altogether. How many of you ever related to someone when things don't go well, they just cut you off and they stop talking to you? That is one of the most cruel things a human being can ever do. It's called passive-aggressive behavior. I would rather stand toe-to-toe with someone who's willing to argue out a situation than someone who walks out of my life and says, I won't speak to you anymore. How many families don't have that going on, where a person gets disgusted and they just walk off? One of the most cruel things is when people stop making the effort to communicate. And so Habakkuk carries on this lover's quarrel with God, and he would rather express his true feelings than to stop communicating altogether. And it's the same in this human arena in which we live. When people stop all efforts to communicate, it is more destructive than being fraught with conflict and at least trying to communicate, even if it is angry. And so faith for Habakkuk is not believing in God. That's a given. He believes in God. Rather, it is a matter of trusting God and keeping covenant and doing our part, staying faithful, even when life gets difficult and even when we have to live with paradox and mystery. At times, it's singing a cappella. Lately, I've done some of that. It is literally choosing to sing rather than sigh. And that's a beautiful thing. What a difference it makes when you choose to sing instead of sigh. How do I do that? How do you do that? Well, one of the ways we do it is we remember. We remember the faith tradition. We remember God's mighty work in our past. We remain in awe of His work in our lives over the years. Habakkuk stays connected in that way. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, he says. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And so Habakkuk's cry for help was based in tradition of God's salvation. And again in Scripture, we are told to remember God's redemptive acts. The ritual of Holy Communion is a ritual of remembrance. Some churches do it every week for that reason. In the bread and in the cup, we remember God's love for humanity and for us individually. God stooping down in the person of Jesus Christ, bearing human sin, carrying our sorrows, knowing our pain, dying our death on the cross. And we may not feel worthy, but it doesn't matter whether you feel worthy. You may not feel close. You may feel distant from God, but God is not absent and God is not silent. We may not see beyond our disappointment. We may not hear beyond our own pain, but when we partake of the bread and when we partake of the cup, we remember what God has done. Heather Whitestone was the Miss America pageant winner who had the disability of deafness. She couldn't hear. And do you know what she did for her talent competition? She danced. Now, how did that work? I read of her preparation. She placed a special hearing machine up to her ear, and she played it very loud over and over and over again until she memorized the music, every single beat. And when the time came for her to dance the ballet, she moved precisely and beautifully and rhythmically to music that she could not hear. Think about that. But she had heard it before, and so she remembered it. We can sing the song of faith without music if we cultivate the grace of remembrance. How God has revealed His love, how God has given Himself to us throughout our lives. It's our remembrance of His faithfulness. And sometimes all we can do is wait for the music to start again. And it's not easy. There's an episode of Hee Haw where Doc Campbell is treating a patient who says, "What do I do, Doc? I broke an arm in two places." And Doc says, "Well, stay away from them places." Habakkuk is in a place that he can't get away from. He can't get out of. After seeing a vision of God, he says to God in verse 16, "I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation that is invading us." But we know this, that God's vindication would not be anytime soon. His nation, Judah, would suffer before their fortunes would be restored. And we all find ourselves from time to time in this place of broken waiting. But Habakkuk ends in hope. He looks forward to a day when God would make all things right, when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Chapter 2, verse 4. But in the meantime, what's he have to do? He has to wait. Waiting reminds us of our humanity. That there are things beyond our control. One of the things I kind of liked about this last week's snowstorm is that it humbles the world and we all have to slow down and wait. Waiting can be very difficult. For me, it's particularly difficult when I'm behind the wheel of a car and I'm late somewhere. And I learned a lot of waiting in 25 years of living in metropolitan Philadelphia. And the gaper delays that take place out on the road every time there's a little accident. The past two doctor appointments, I was involved in substantial waits just to get in. And then when I got into the inner chamber of the exam room, I waited again. But I never wait in frustration anymore or bitterness. I've learned to take a magazine or a Bible or something of inspirational quality with me every single visit. And so the problem is resolved through using that waiting time. The problem with much of our waiting is that we wait in frustration and in bitterness. And faith is what enables us to look back and remember so that we might look forward. The backward look so that we can have a forward look with expectation. And so waiting faith is waiting with the memory of God's grace and with the hope of God's redemption. I read about a woman who was diagnosed with cancer, and she was given a very short time to live. And her doctor encouraged her to make final preparations. And so she contacted her pastor, and they arranged the funeral service, and the songs were selected, and the scriptures were selected, and she spoke about what she wanted to have said at the funeral. But before she finished, she had a very unusual request of her pastor. She said that she wanted to be buried with a fork in her right hand. And she explained that in all of her years of going to church dinners, whenever the main course would be served, whoever would be cleaning up would pick up the dishes and would always say, "Now, keep your fork. Keep your fork." And that always meant that there was more to come and the best was yet to come. Not Jell-O. Lemon meringue pie. Boston cream pie. German chocolate cake. And for her, that was a foretaste of heaven. That was a foretaste of glory. And she said to her pastor, "When the people ask you, 'What's with the fork?' tell them the best is yet to come." Tell them that. And so, I ask you, do you believe that? Do you? Stay on it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that something better is coming? Or do you believe that this is all there is? No wonder people are so depressed. They've become convinced that this is it. Do we believe that something better is coming? Do we believe that the music will play again? Can we sing a cappella? Habakkuk moves from fear to faith. He remembered and he chose faith. And many share that faith. They learn to sing in hospital rooms and funeral homes and waiting rooms. And there are those who, in the midst of their own failure and regrets and crisis, sing songs of faith. What about me? What about us? Can we affirm Habakkuk's faith and sing his song? Watch how this pilgrimage moves. Watch how it moves from "though" to "yet I will." I make it my benediction for you this morning. Though the fig tree does not bud, verse 17, chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, say it with me, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet to be like the feet of a deer. Look at the front of your bulletin cover. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on to the heights. Let us pray. God, help us to rejoice in you, our Savior, with great confidence and assurance that you will enable us to sing the songs of faith, even when it means at times we sing without music. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and sing together.